My wife and I were back in Missouri at the end of October for the 50th anniversary celebration of the Church of God in Columbia, Missouri. So I was in Columbia for a long time. And so the 50th anniversary celebration came along, even though it was right after the feast. We decided we couldn't miss it, and so we went back. And it was a really wonderful event. It was mentioned on the In Accord broadcast. I don't know if you saw that. Mr. Horchak was there, and he talked about it on the In Accord. Showed some pictures there. My wife and I were actually in the pictures. My wife was front and center right beside Mr. Horchak. It was pretty cool. It was a great event, and I absolutely loved being there. It was held at a beautiful new Masonic Lodge building. Very nice. That's a building that hasn't been there very long. But it was in a place very interesting. If you go 1 mile in one direction from that Masonic Lodge, you come to the little duplex where my wife and I lived when I was called and when I was baptized. And if you go a mile the other direction, you end up at the deacon's house where I was baptized. All that happened in 1976. And so this little geographic area really holds a lot of special interest to me. I was in Columbia for 37 and a half of Columbia's 50 years. And, you know, we actually, I think it was that day, maybe before services, we drove over to that little duplex, that little place where we lived, where I was called and where all those little special miracles happened when I first started tithing. You know, some really interesting things happen and kind of brought those back to mind. All those blessings that happened to us there when we lived in that little place. And then we tried to drive over to see where I was baptized. And I couldn't pick out the house. Back then it was white with black shutters and black trim. And since that time everybody's painted their house. So I couldn't tell which one it was. And the deacon has moved away a long time ago. But I remember that day. It was September 18th, 1976. I was young then. Believe it or not, I was 21. And it was the Sabbath day after church. And I was baptized, had hands laid on me, and then we had, as I remember it, a little bit of coffee cake. And then I drove home. It wasn't that far away. And I think back on that day a long time ago, and I certainly did not know what I was in for at that time. I had no idea. Been 38 years, and I could never have guessed what life was going to be like. At that time, I had no clue, but I'm still here. And my theory is that God gave me like the smallest portion of His Spirit that He could possibly give to someone because I was as carnal as the day was long. But my theory is that it took, because I'm here and I can look back now and I can see progress. I got home that day, September 18th, 1976. I got home that day and my wife, who was not called at the same time as me, okay? So she had a lot to deal with me trying to say the things I used to say back then to try to convert her a little bit, but we made it through, and she got called too. That was very cool. But I got home that day, and my wife had received a phone call from a Bible bookstore, and the Bible was in that I had ordered, an Oxford wide margin Bible. It's this Bible right here. So I got the call that this Bible was in at the Bible bookstore on the day I was baptized. And it was $50 back then, $50 in 1976. I don't know what one of these things costs right now. This has been a rebound twice, so we basically wore it out twice. And it would no longer be in existence if it were not for computers. Okay, so the computers have saved this Bible. Because the only time I ever use this Bible is when I speak. Or at church, you know, I do use it at church. But I don't do all the studying and work in it. I don't know where I got $50 back then. I have no idea, but, you know, I was a student. But we got the $50. And even though it was a Sabbath day, And I had some, like, reservations in my mind. I was so in love with what was going on, in love with the Word of God, that I drove into the Bible bookstore, which is in a shopping center, and I picked it up. And I paid the $50, and I got it, even though I had a little guilt in my mind. And I just couldn't help it, you know. I went and got it. And I paid for it, and I brought it home that day. So I don't know what people would have thought if they known then I went into pick up this Bible, but nobody knew because I didn't tell anybody. But I think actually I'd probably do the same thing again. I mean, it was just a special deal. I was very excited. And as far as I know, God didn't smite me or take back that special gift that I had received just an hour or two before. I know many, many people have been baptized by ministers of God, and you know, they ended up turning away. They turned back. They're no longer here. So, brethren, I think a good portion of you are the exception. You know, I don't know what the percentages have been in the Church of God through the years. The brethren that gathered on that Sabbath, that it was November 1st, I think. Wasn't that right? In Columbia, Missouri, I think they are the exception. They've been around for a long time. And I think, you know, when they were baptized, went under the water, and had hands laid on them, I think it took as well. They're still around. But God knows who is who. He knows which is which. He knows everybody's circumstances, not me. So I have no need to pass judgment on anybody who's come and gone in the Church of God. It's not my job. I'm just making some observations. But I want to ask you today, do you appreciate what God has done for you? Do you really appreciate how special your calling is? What God has done? Let's turn over to the book of John. There are a couple of stories in the book of John that, well, there are a lot of stories in the book of John that are very interesting, but there are a couple that really kind of piqued my interest a few weeks ago. It kind of depends on how you look and divide the book of John up, but basically there are 8 signs or miracles that are recounted in the book of John. And I was looking at something in the Companion Bible. I don't know if you have the Companion Bible. It's written by Bullinger. And it's a very interesting resource if you ever have the chance to get one. It has some appendices in the back that just go on and on and on. Lots of interesting comments. What I found interesting about the Companion Bible, once I got my hands on one, I thought it was written by Bullinger. And I looked and looked and looked at that book, and you cannot find that man's name in that book. At least I could never find it, which I think is pretty cool. That someone would take all the time to write this up, devote their life to it. He had to, and yet his name is not in there. It's probably his choosing. I think that says something, and there's some good stuff in there. So if you have a chance to get one, you should pick it up, the Companion Bible. But he says that these miracles are really, or should be, the miracles should be considered in pairs. So there's 8 miracles. He says the 1st and the 8th, 2nd and the 7th, 3rd and the 6th, 4th and the 5th should be considered in pairs. So I think it's no coincidence that my eyes, at least at this time, were drawn to the 3rd and the 6th miracles in this book. Both of them occur on the Sabbath day. They both involve astounding healings. Both have lessons and meanings for us that go beyond physical healing and beyond physical well-being. They both talk about sin. But what drew me to them in the last few weeks is that they both involve this one-in-a-million gift to an unsuspecting individual, a special choosing, a special calling. So we're in John 5, right? Verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So some of the commentaries say this was Passover. It really doesn't say, but that's fine with me. Maybe it was Passover. I'm good with that. Now, there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. This is John 5, verse 3. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. So this recounts something I think really strange that happened. And it happened evidently with some regularity because people knew to wait there for this to happen. Verse 4, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, troubled the water. And whoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. So this was from God, obviously. Or God gave permission or an assignment to an angel to go in and do this. And you can wonder, you know, was this something that happened like maybe during the Feast of Unleavened? If it was Passover time, did it happen all through the feasts and then stop happening? We don't know. It doesn't say. Doesn't really matter. But it happened with some regularity. It happened more than once. Verse 5. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. So 38 years. That's how long ago I was baptized. I was just a kid. I was 21. If you had 31 and 20, 38 and 21, you only get to 59, but I'm 60. So there's some months in there you had to add together for me. But I was just a kid, and this guy was probably just a kid when whatever happened to him, whether it was polio or whatever, whenever it was happened to him, it happened to him when he was young, and he was there. Because of this occurrence that happened at these pools. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been there a long time, in that case, he said unto him, will you be made whole? So verse 3 says that there was a great multitude of people, a great multitude of sick people on these five porches. And Jesus comes up to this man, and he says, will you be made whole? New King James, if you're reading that, it says, do you want to be made well? Verse 7, the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. And Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. So I imagine there were, you know, when I read it, I think there are 200 or 300 people laying around on these porches, sick people, and they're all attracted to this pool but because of the knowledge of what has occurred there in the past. So Jesus comes along to one man, just one man, and he says, will you be made whole? Would you like to be made well? So 38 years ago, God the Father evidently drew me to Jesus Christ, and he said to me, will you be made whole? I didn't know I was sick. Okay? I had no clue I was sick. I thought I was okay. When God called you, I don't know if you knew you weren't well either. I don't know if you knew that you weren't whole. I didn't know. This is a story of physical healing, but it points to something much more important. It points to spiritual healing. Verse 9, immediately the man was made whole, and he took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. So of course it was the Sabbath. You know, lots of good things happen on the Sabbath, and lots of spiritual healing takes place on the Sabbath. Verse 10, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it's the Sabbath day, it's not lawful for you to carry your bed. So immediately there is this kind of absurd, shallow comment about the Sabbath. You know, if you think about it, maybe it's not totally absurd. The man was carrying his bed, which wasn't really done around there. Probably just a mat of some sort, don't you think? Not very big. But still, this was a shallow comment to this man because the people that said it kind of were shallow thinkers, I think. And he said, verse 11, he answered them, he that made me whole, the same man said to me, take up your bed and walk. So surely someone at least kind of paused to think, let's see, if someone that healed this man told him to pick up his bed, maybe we shouldn't be so critical. I don't know if they thought that, but surely somebody in the crowd, when they heard that, they might have thought that. They should have. Verse 12, then they asked him, What man is that which said unto you, take up your bed and walk? And he that was healed didn't know who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. And then afterward, Jesus finds him in the temple and said unto him, behold, you're made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto you. So this guy was made whole. He didn't stick around the pools. You know where he went? He went to the temple. So he went where he should have gone. He did well. He went to the temple. It was the first place he went, I think. It's where he should have gone, because surely he was very thankful to God for what had been done. But Jesus says to him, sin no more, lest something worse come to you, come or happen to you. Now, is that talking about something physical? I'm going to say no. I mean, what could be worse than being a cripple for 38 years physically? I mean, there's a few things. You could probably think of a few things, but this is talking about spiritual things. This is talking about the lake of fire. You know, these examples are in the Bible not just to show that Jesus could do miracles. They're in there to teach us a lesson. And they were done so that, some of them were done just so they could be written down and recorded, and we could read them and think about them and learn from them. And we can shape our lives and our thoughts accordingly. And so when we read these stories, you know, we should really be thinking, what's the lesson? What should I really be thinking about? So Jesus went and found this man. He was in a different place and said, you've been made well. Don't sin anymore. Worse things could happen. And we've heard that from Jesus before, right? Or maybe it was after. I don't know. Remember the woman taken in adultery? Finally, it was just she and him together. And he says, go and sin no more. You're forgiven, but go, don't sin anymore. So it's not the only time that Jesus said this. So I think that lots of people think that this man's ailment, because of what he says here, you know, go and sin no more, a lot of people think this ailment was caused by a sin. And it might have been, you know, but I'm thinking, you know, it's not required, it's not necessarily true. Who knows why this happened? It wasn't necessarily because he sinned, but it could have been. It doesn't have to be true. But I think the point is, sinning can lead us to the lake of fire. It can lead us to eternal death. So it is something we have to be concerned about. It. Jesus said it. It's recorded for us. We need to think about it. Jesus can make us whole. Jesus is making you whole spiritually. But then, you know, we have to get our lives in order. We have to start putting sin out of our lives. We understand how the holy days tell us that. So, we're going to come back to this story, but I want you to think, you know, Jesus picked this guy out of a crowd. I mean, he was just an individual laying there. It was quite a blessing. And then I think, all right, well, what happened to this guy later on? I think about Pentecost, maybe a couple of years later, 31 AD. Was this guy that had been made whole, was he in the group of 120 that were gathered on Pentecost? You know, I would hope he's there. If not, you know, I bet he was in the group of 3,000 who were baptized later that day. We don't know his name. We knew he was physically sick. Do you think he knew that he was spiritually lacking, that he was a sinner? You know, did you know when God called you, did you know you were a sinner? When God reached into your life, you one in a million, and tapped you on the shoulder. I didn't know. You know, I didn't find out till later on what I was really like and what kind of work had to go on in my life. I was baptized at age 21. I mean, what do you know when you're 21? Think back, some of you guys who are gray on top, you know, what did you know at 21? I didn't know very much. I began listening to the broadcast when I was 16, which coincided with the time I got a car and a driver's license. I could drive around and turn on the radio, and I started listening at 16, but, you know, I didn't know what was going on in life till I'd been baptized for a while, really. Let's go to chapter 9. Verse 1, chapter 9, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And the disciples asked him, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So I don't think sin is talked about in any of the other miracles mentioned in the book of John. But in these two, it's mentioned. So there is more evidence piling up that these two miracles really should be considered together. They're really very similar in a lot of ways. Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So what is the work that Jesus is talking about? What is the work that he was doing? And they may have thought that he was just healing a lot of people. I mean, if you had been a disciple and you saw what Jesus was doing, you know, what would you have thought? Was he just healing a lot of people? But the idea is that there's a lot more to it than that. So once again, you know, my mind goes back to this place that I told you about earlier, this place in the north part of Columbia, Missouri, where I was living when all these things happened to me, and I was really reminded of it, you know, a few weeks ago. This man certainly knew he was blind. I did not know I was blind. I'm guessing that when God called you, you did not know you were blind. Maybe you did, but I'm guessing you didn't. But not only that, did you know that you were blind from birth? So there's a parallel between this man and us. I really believe it. Verse 6. When he had thus spoken, he spit on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. So once again, we have this strange thing happen. In the other story, we had this strange moving of the waters. Now Jesus spits on the ground, and he makes this clay out of the spit. And for me, I think it would take me 5 minutes to get up enough spit to make the dust of the ground with enough clay, you know, to anoint someone's eyes with it. I would need a glass of water to help me out. But Jesus was healthy, you know. He was a healthy man. He had lots of saliva, so he spit on the ground and made this mud, and he rubs it on this guy's eyes, and the disciples have to be standing there thinking, what in the world is he doing, you know? And he said unto him, verse 7, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is, by interpretation, sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. So there's another pool here. Another reason that we might want to pair it with John 5. He told the man, go wash. And I'm thinking, all right, the first thing I'm going to wash is that stuff off of my eyes, don't you think? Is that what you would be thinking? I would be thinking that. There's an allusion to baptism here as well, don't you think? You come up out of the water a new man, and you begin to see things you never saw before. And you can read down and see that it was on the Sabbath day again. So the Sabbath becomes an issue in this incident as well. The world reads this and says, see, you don't have to keep the Sabbath. Especially after they read what goes on in chapter 5, because the Pharisees say Jesus doesn't keep the Sabbath. And you can read the commentaries about these verses, and they come to the same conclusion, you know, that you don't have to keep the Sabbath. But I believe, brethren, when we read these things, I believe we would come to the opposite conclusion. These wonderful things are happening on a very special day of the week. You know, the Sabbath is a wonderful time that God has provided for us when we are fed, when we fellowship, when we are taught. It's a time when you and I are made whole. It's a time when you and I are made more whole. It's a time when the scales are, every week, a little bit more removed from our eyes, from our mind, relentlessly, one by one, and we begin to see. You know, I've been at this now 38 years. I can see that's happened in my life. There were lots and lots of scales over my eyes, and they've been removed more and more and more as the years go by. And I expect that's going to continue to happen in my life. I think it will in yours as well. the Sabbath. It grounds us every week. And we remember. Remember who our Maker is, because we can get very busy through the week. I can get extremely busy through the week. I'm in a point in my life where we are consumed with trying to get things worked out. It's a good thing God says stop on the seventh day. And then we can get grounded again. And we remember who our Maker is and why we were given life. Look at verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." So what I'm saying to you today is that you should remember every Sabbath day, for sure, that you did not know you were blind. You didn't know you were sick. I think now you can look at it, you can see that it's true. I think some of you have only been baptized a short time. Maybe, you know, you're still learning, but some of you have been here a long time. And I think you understand that you were sick. You were not whole. And now you have been given this tremendous opportunity, and we are reminded of every Sabbath day. These two men in John 5 and John 9 aren't just neat cases of healing. They are us. You know, so are we thankful that God decided to walk by us and stop and pause and to help us? I hope that we are. I don't want to turn there because I don't want this sermon to be a Philadelphia Laodicea sermon. But I'm reminded of the Laodiceans. And I think it's worth mentioning. So these people, you know, and who are they? It could be us, you know, but these people have some issues. Maybe it's me as well. I don't want to point fingers. But they say, "I am rich, increased with goods, I have need of nothing." So when we think about what this is talking about, it's not talking about money. It's talking about a spiritual arrogance. And Jesus says to them, "You don't know. You are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." This impotent man, this cripple by the pool at Bethesda, did he just get lucky? Did he deserve to be healed? Was he better than the one or two or 300 who lay all around him? And the blind man who sat there begging, and he'd been sitting there, I assume, day after day, year after year, was he better than the others who were sitting nearby? Because surely there were others nearby. Because the others weren't healed. Was Jesus negligent when he went to those pools at Bethesda? Was he negligent by not healing everybody who was there? Was that wrong? Because he didn't. Was the man just sitting at the right place at the right time? Did he get lucky? What about you? Did you just get lucky? Did you hit the right radio station at the right time? Did God look down and say, "I have to call him or her. They deserve it. You know, they're talented. I need them." Is that what God said about us? Well, I think you know, and I know, that none of that is true. We didn't deserve anything good. But for some reason, God has decided to call us. He's decided to call you and choose you, to allow you to read this book and to understand a few things and become part of the church. You know what it says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You become part of a chosen generation. You didn't deserve that. I didn't deserve that. I was a janitor and a student with two kids. I didn't deserve anything, you know, and yet I have been offered, it says, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. You know the verse. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I was a long way from there, I'll tell you that. And I think you probably were too when you were called. I mean, I wasn't even in the same universe. And it goes on, it says, "Called out of darkness We were sick and we were blind. We were called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Just like those two gentlemen in John 5 and John 9. Spiritually ill, spiritually blind. So to be chosen by God is quite a blessing. That's what I want to try to just make you remember today. It's quite a blessing. It's a huge deal. In all of history, of all the people that have lived, here you are. You all have friends in the world. Josh has someone who likes to talk to him about bacon, right? It's totally underestimated blessing by your friends and acquaintances, even your family. They have no understanding of how special this calling is. It's a bigger deal than being healed after 38 years of being a cripple. It's a lot bigger deal than just being physically healed. Sin no more, lest something worse happen, like the lake of fire. Turn it around. We have to turn our lives around. He says, sin no more. Something fantastic is awaiting you, if you can do that. If you can, start putting sin out of your life. Being able to walk, is only the beginning. For this cripple, I would say, being able to walk, it was only the beginning for him. Being able to see and read and to enjoy a sunset for this man who had the things put on his eyes, that was just the beginning for him. So why, brethren? Why did God call us? And of course, you don't know. You don't know why God called you. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 1. First Corinthians 1, verse 26. You know this verse, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So, not many wise men after the flesh. Nobody starts out with godly wisdom. There are a few who start out with a lot of knowledge. They're really bright people. I actually know at least one genius who's in the church. The guy is incredibly sharp. But nobody starts out with godly wisdom. Nobody. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many famous people are called into the church. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. So what's interesting about these verses to me, because I looked in the King James and the New King James, they're basically identical. They don't change the wording between those two versions. So I think it's foolish things in the King James, also foolish things in the New King James in front of you, I believe. Foolish things is the Greek word moros, M-O-R-O-S. And if you look in Strong's, Strong says that word means dull or stupid. So God has called the dull and stupid of the world. Another definition is heedless. And then it says blockhead in Strong's Concordance. It says blockhead or absurd. So God has chosen the stupid, dull people out of the world. And you think about this Greek word moros. Does that bring to mind an English word? I think it's where we get our word moron. So God has chosen morons. That's what it says here. And I think that's talking about us. I used to think, why did God call me? Maybe he called me because I was patient and steady, whatever. Those thoughts actually used to go through my mind. That was just a bunch of nonsense. It was crazy. He called me because in whatever way, or in whatever multitude of ways, I was a moron. I was a blockhead. And I think back over my life and I think, okay, I fit the bill probably in several different ways for that. I'm lucky to have survived all the way to age 60, right? It goes on, God has chosen the weak things. Strong's called those feeble, impotent. Very close to this word that describes a man at the pool in Bethesda. Impotent, cripple. Sick, without strength. Could be talking about physical strength, but most likely it's not. You know, it's talking about spiritual strength. We are called because we have no spiritual strength. So God didn't call us because we were spiritually strong and physically weak. You know, we're not spiritually strong before God called us. May not have been aware of that. Maybe we thought we were, but we weren't. But I think we all understand that that's true. And it goes on. It says, the base things. Base things means absolutely not noble, not esteemed, not famous, not accomplished. Those are the people God calls. And he says, the things which are despised. And it's interesting. It says this word things all the way through these descriptions. And we could come up with some despised things, maybe, like a cross would be a despised instrument of execution, torture. But in reality, you know, it's talking about us, things that are despised, weak, base. And it says the things which are not. So things that are not much at all. That was us. But he chooses us. Then it says, to confound the things which are mighty, to confound the wise, to confound the mighty, to confound the people who are highly esteemed, the ones who the world pays attention to. It's not that God doesn't like them, they just aren't lined up right. And so it almost sounds, brethren, like you are being called for them, to help them eventually. And maybe they don't even have a chance without us. Because the wise of this world don't have godly wisdom when it really comes down to it. They may have a lot of intelligence, but they don't have godly wisdom. Nobody has that. And the might and the power of this world is not used in the right way. And the things which are esteemed, in the end, when you think about the things that the world esteems, you know, they are esteemed for the wrong reason. So you've been called to set an example. Because if you can do it, you know, if you can grow and mature and develop real character and succeed in God's way and in God's family and kingdom, having started out as what's described here and what we described, you know, if you can do that, anybody can do it with the Spirit of God. Anybody can do it. Wise and mighty or other poor blockheads who just weren't called yet. Anybody can do it. Now you're looked down on. You know, I've actually been recently called a cult follower about three times in the last month or so by those who have known me for a long time as they've seen me go through this, and yet they don't understand what has gone on in my life. They don't understand how special it is, and so these words weren't used to, they weren't too mean when they said it, you know, so I can take it, you know, but that's the words that were used about me recently, after 38 years. I don't really consider myself a cult follower, but yet that's what the world looks like. They don't understand our calling. Maybe I've not been the best example, and that's probably part of it. But in reality, you know, these people, they've just rejected God's way of life for now. And we shouldn't be surprised at that. Their time is coming. Verse 29, it says that no flesh should glory. Eventually, our people are going to see that they weren't lined up right. They weren't thinking right. They weren't acting right. In some cases, you know, they could have been. We know people who really could have continued on. They could have pursued it. They could have thought right. They could have acted right. They just weren't willing. So, brethren, we can't really glory either. Not in ourselves, for sure. Look at the gifts we were given. Verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus. So of Him, that is of the Father, who somehow drew you to Jesus Christ. You know how it happened in your life? So somehow God drew you to Jesus Christ. He drew you to the truth, something very special and unique. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So brethren, always remember when you read things like this, when you read of through Christ who is made unto us these things, always remember it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because these things can kind of get confusing to us. It's always through the blood of Jesus Christ. Only through the blood of Jesus Christ that Jesus Christ Himself was able to go through the veil to be with the Father, and together they send forth the Spirit, that power of the universe. And somehow through that, you, the blockhead, the one who was nothing, nothing special, and I think in your heart you know that was you, you can have godly wisdom. You can have real righteousness. You can have sanctification. The word means purification. It means really pure. You can actually become pure through the Spirit of God. And if you're not there, that's where you're going. If you're not there yet, that is where you're going. That's where the Spirit of God is taking you. And you can have redemption. So the example is that man who was crippled for 38 years. And he couldn't lift himself up to get in the water. You know, he stood up and he carried his little mattress home. Redemption, it means release from bondage. This man was released physically. The same thing happened to you. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. So brethren, glory in your calling. But remember, when you glory in your calling, which means you should be happy about your calling, just be thankful about your calling. But remember, you were sitting there blind from birth. You were helpless. And when God walked by, He tapped, for some reason, He tapped you on the shoulder. So you can glory in that. Be happy about that. Rejoice. Be ecstatic about it. You know, but always be humble when you think about that, because there's no way we can say that we deserved to be called. Just no way. Let's go back to John 9. You know the story? The Pharisees grilled this man who had been given sight. John 9, verse 15. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, He put clay on my eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he doesn't keep the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. So the world, I think, believes the Pharisees, that Jesus did not keep the Sabbath day. You read this, and I think you believe the opposite, that Jesus did something very special, maybe even because it was the Sabbath day, or He planned it on the Sabbath day, that really highlighted the ultimate meaning of that day, looking forward to the return of Christ, the millennium, the healing of everyone that we recently celebrated at the Feast of Tabernacles. What He did made that day very, very, even that much more special. Verse 30, the man answered and said unto them, well, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not where this man is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and does His will, him He hears. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. This man who was given his physical sight was also given insight, don't you think? He was given wisdom. And he told the Pharisees a pretty inconvenient truth, and they didn't take it very well. Verse 34, they answered and said unto him, you were altogether born in sin, and you teach us? And they cast him out. They threw him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated him on the spot. because I didn't like what he said, because he said the truth. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" So, just like John 5, once again, Jesus finds this man again. So were these things pairs? I think they probably were. "Do you believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" So he was just like us. He was just like us. He still, even though this happened to him, he didn't know who the Son of God was. And I think back to when I first started getting interesting, I ordered 4 booklets. And they were, "Is This the End Time?" Some of you remember that booklet. "The U.S. and B.C. and Prophecy." It was a short booklet back then. The third booklet, I can't remember, but the fourth booklet was "The Real Jesus." I didn't know who the real Jesus was, but I was very interested in finding out. I didn't have any clue. You know, I grew up in Sunday school, and I didn't pay much attention in Sunday school. And the Sunday school teachers really didn't know very much either. They were nice people for taking their time to teach that class. But I didn't know the real Jesus. He had to reveal himself to this formerly blind man. Jesus said unto him, "You have both seen him, and it is he that talks with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And then it all made sense to the man. His eyes were opened, not just physically, but on the inside as well. And surely he was there as well on the day of Pentecost. Whether he was one of the 120, whether he was baptized as one of the 3,000, I would be pretty surprised if he was not there that day. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which don't see might see, and they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." So once again, if you would, just think about the Laodiceans. Do they think they see? They do. Jesus says they're blind. They say that we're rich and increased with goods. It's a spiritual arrogance. So, brethren, do we see? Ask that question. And the answer, brethren, is yes, we do. But we really have to be very careful about our attitude when we say it. Really careful. You know, humility is a big deal. And that's true throughout the Bible. You just find scripture after scripture after scripture. I'd like to finish with just a few verses in Romans. My hope today is to help you realize how special your calling is. You know, calling, I think, is a good word. It's like the telephone rang, and you weren't expecting it. You had no idea who was on the other end. But when you picked it up, it turned out to be God on the other end, and you responded. You didn't think it was a joke. If you're a second-generation Christian, there's probably, well, I know there's some in this room, you knew the phone was going to ring, I think. It was guaranteed the phone was going to ring for you, but you still had to answer it. And you did, and that's good. But I had no clue on earth what was happening to me. Romans 9. Let me get over there. Verse 11, Romans 9. "For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls." This is talking about Jacob and Esau. "Before they were born, neither one of them having done anything to deserve one thing or the other. It was said unto her, 'The elder will serve the younger.' As it is written, 'Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated,'" or I think loved less. "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid." There's not. "For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' So then, it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. So brethren, for some reason God decided to tap you on the shoulder and not your next door neighbor. You can be thankful for that. Who knows why he did it? Just be thankful that he did. It was God's prerogative to do it, so he did it for you. Chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery, of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Nothing that we should be proud about. Nothing we should boast about. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So brethren, we can glory in our calling. The Bible says we should be very happy about it. Doesn't mean we should boast about it, but we should be very excited about it. We're in a time in history where it's not so much Jews and Gentiles like it's talking about here. You know, at that time it was Jews and Gentiles being called into the church of God, but now that's kind of played out. It's not such a big deal in the 21st century. In fact, you may not even know if you're an Israelite or a Gentile. My name is Schwartz. I think that's a Gentile name. That's a German name. I don't know if I have German descent. Or was I a slave of, you know, a Manasseh enslaved in Assyria, brought through? I don't know. It doesn't matter. There's nothing to be proud about in those things. But we do have a constant interaction in our lives between those called and those not called. And between those of us who are called and those of us who may have rejected our calling, we still have, a lot of times, we have interaction with those people. We're not judges. We're not judges yet. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them that I will... when I will take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So Israel rejected their calling. That was actually in the plan, as we read here. But they're still going to be called. Their time is coming. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. If it's true for Israel, it may well be true for a lot of the people who have rejected our way of life now. We just don't know. Verse 30, for as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. We don't know why God has done what he's done in our lives. We're not sure about what he's done in other people's lives. We can't know for sure, but who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. So, brethren, you have a fabulous calling. You have an opportunity that only a very, very small fraction of the world will ever get. To be in the first resurrection. It's called a better resurrection. Who knows why God called you? You didn't know the people who were sitting in this room before you were called. Maybe some of you did know some of them, but you know, you didn't know anybody else in this room. And yet here you are brought together. As sure as the world did not know me. Maybe you were called because of that blockhead issue. For a lot of us, you know, that's true. But I don't know. For you, I can't say. But I know that you have been blessed more than anyone else on earth. Just to sit here in this room, just to be able to sit in this room, to learn and to grow week to week, month to month, year to year. You have a fabulous future ahead of you. You have what's called a better resurrection. You have life in God's family ahead of you. You are one of the first fruits. So, brethren, cherish your calling and enjoy your calling every day.